Gene, Daphne, thank you for that blessing. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Seems like the theme is, you know, is when little is much, when God is in it. I was thinking about that, the bottles and our missionary presentation, you know, the golf carts. And it's amazing what God can do with the little that we have. Amen. I can even remember, I know I've told you about this before, but in Pennsylvania when I was a young man, in my early 20s, we had a Bible study and we started a coffee house in New Freedom, Pennsylvania. And we didn't have any money or anything, but when God is in it, we saw 17 teenagers come to know the Lord in 8 months. And he paid the rent. God paid the rent every month. We just had just enough. Never had anything left over, but we paid that rent, $185 a month. I'll never forget it. We had a whole soda fountain. It was longer than this room here, but we had little, you know, the kids came in and they had broken hearts and they were broken kids, and we just got so excited. God does stuff like that for you to keep you going. It's like putting fuel in the tank, jet fuel. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, we've been in Ephesians, and this morning we're going to just look at about part of, not all of chapter 4, but most of it, I guess, in some ways. And the greatness of the mystical body, and we've been talking about the gifts, we'll be talking about the gifts of the mystical body too, but we've been studying this mystery, the sacred secret, the body of Christ, the church, the gospel. That God hid this secret, this mystery from the devil, so all the world could be saved. Those that accept the gospel and become one in the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. If you would, if you'd stand with us, if you're able, and we're going to read the first six verses together. Apostle Paul says in verse 1 in chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's pray. Father, today I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would speak through your word today. Lord, we need to hear from you. We don't need man's understanding. We need your understanding. We need your heart in our heart. We need your thoughts in our minds. And so, Lord, I pray you bless us and bless this church. And thank you for all we heard even this morning, the things that are going on. Lord, use us to touch the world, a lost world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The letter to the Ephesians is a good example. The first three chapters are mostly doctrine, our riches in Christ. The last three chapters are about duty, our responsibilities in Christ. See, all of Paul's letters here strike a balance between doctrine and duty. I don't like that word duty, do you? Kind of reminds me of when I was a kid. It's your duty. I didn't do well with that, but there's the blessings here of the balance of doctrine and duty in these passages here, and it's important. So this letter to the Ephesians is this a good example. It's there's three chapters are mostly doctrine. The first three chapters, our riches in Christ, and we've talked about the blessings that we have. I mean, the wonderful blessings in Ephesians chapter 1. I love that chapter. If you've ever been a Christian counseling, you've used that a lot. But they're about duty, but our responsibilities in Christ. And the key word in these last three chapters is walk. And the key area in the first three chapters is wealth. Our wealth, our blessings, our riches in Christ. In these last three chapters, Paul keeps telling them to walk in unity, purity, harmony, and victory. Our blessings. Kind of reminds me of the Beatitudes. Remember when we studied the Beatitudes? It was Christ, you know, was telling his servants that how to behave, how to live life. Well, here Paul is doing the same thing. He's bringing these doctrines, and so we can learn how to work out in our life and the things we need to do. And all four of these walks parallel the basic doctrines that Paul taught us in the first three chapters. Look at chapter 4 again, and look at verse 1. When Paul says, therefore, in verse 1, he's calling them and us to our duty in the doctrines he's taught us. Romans chapter 12 in verse 1 and 2 are parallel verses of chapter 4. And see, if we don't understand sound doctrine, it's harder to obey the duties of that doctrine. So let's compare our wealth with our walk. We find the wealth in chapters 1 through 3 and the walk in 4 through 6. But listen to this parallel verse in Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the perfect will of God. Well, our wealth. In our wealth, we are called by grace to belong to Christ's body. In our walk, we are to walk worthy of that calling. In our wealth, we belong to His body. In our walk, we walk in unity of that body. In our wealth, we are raised from the dead. In our walk, so we are to put off the grave clothes, the old man, the man of sin, dead in our sin. In our wealth, we are reconciled to God. In our walk, we're to walk in purity and harmony. In our wealth, Christ's victory over Satan is the mystery of the church. In our walk, so we walk in victory. Isn't that great? I don't even know who wrote that, but I got it somewhere. But so if we understand the wealth that we have in Christ, it makes it easier to walk the walk. You remember back years ago, the saying that everybody, the kids were laying it on us adults. Don't talk the talk if you don't walk the walk. People that say, I don't care about doctrine. I can't just live the Christian life. I can just live the Christian life. That they reveal the fact that they don't understand how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. To say it means it makes no difference what you believe, just as long as you live right, is a confession of ignorance. Because we live by our convictions. What we believe determines how we live. We do what we do because we believe what we believe. And what you believe determines how you behave. Another important word here in verse 1 is beseech, the word beseech. The word beseech, let us know that God in His love for us urges us to live for His glory. In the Old Testament He said to the Jews, if you obey me, I will bless you. But in the New Testament, he says, I have already blessed you. Now, in response to my love and grace, obey me. Not out of duty, but out of love. God has called us to walk in His way. Now it's time for us to live up to that calling. The main idea of these first 16 verses in chapter 4 is our devotion to the unity of believers in Christ. It's the practical doctrine of the first half of this letter. Unity, walking together. That's one thing I can say, I think, about this church. I think you try to walk together as much as possible. There's many things you may not have, but you have some very good things. You try to walk in unity, and it's extremely important. That's the application of the teaching. Our God is building a body, a temple, and in doing that, He has reconciled Jews to Gentiles. We talked about that last week, a week or so ago, in Christ, showing a lost world that Jews and Gentiles, enemies, were enemies, have become friends. Now, we wish it was a whole lot better than it is right now, but it's going to be glorious. God has got a plan that's being worked out. When you accept Christ, and then minutes later, I accept Christ, our oneness becomes a spiritual reality. We are one in Christ. If we believe it or not, spiritually we are one, the Bible says. So it's our responsibility to protect, to guard, to preserve that unity. But in order to do that, we have to understand what Paul says here. He has four concerns that he shows in this passage here we're going to look at. Paul writes, number one, the grace of unity. Let's take your Bibles and let's look at those first three verses again. Chapter 4. Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is not uniformity. Unity comes from within, and it's a spiritual grace. While uniformity is the result of pressure from without, Paul used the human body here as a picture of Christian unity in 1 Corinthians 12, and he does the same thing here in Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 13 through 16. Look at those. Let's look ahead there a little bit in the chapter. Look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. On YouTube. I had to add that. But speaking... the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. In what? In love. As you know, each part of the body is different from the other parts. The parts make up the body. And they are made to work together. So Paul lists here six Christian graces here to help us maintain the unity of the Spirit. What is the glaring, there's a glaring thing here, a miracle here. Paul of Tarsus, Hebrew of Hebrews, killer of Christians, now loves Gentile dogs. That's a miracle. God performed a miracle. And the first grace here is lowliness. Look at it. or humility. Paul has been humbled. Chapter 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse 2, I'm sure you have heard the saying, humility is that grace that when you know you have it, you've lost it. For Christians, humility is putting Christ first, others second, and self last. It means you need to know yourself. You need to accept yourself. You need to be yourself to the glory of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than they ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." God's grace to Paul. He's no longer a murderer of the faithful. Man, that's a big turn, isn't it? God doesn't want you to think more highly of yourself than you ought. But he also doesn't want you to think less highly than you ought. Because you are special and you're valuable to him. And we need to remember that. Second one, grace he gives here is meekness or gentleness. It's not weakness. It's strength under control. Jesus Christ was meek and lowly in heart, Matthew 11:29. But he wasn't weak. He drove the money changers from the temple. The word meek in the Greek means soothing medicine, a colt that has been broken, a soft wind. But see, all three of those things can be soft, but they can come from a source of great strength. That little gentle breeze can become a hurricane. There's power in the meekness. And along with meekness is long-suffering, number three, the grace. He's naming these six graces. Long-suffering. It means long-tempered. The ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. Look at verse 2 again. Forbearance. That's number 4. That's the fourth grace. He talks about forbearance. Or the New King James says, bearing one with one another in love. Forbearance is a grace that cannot be experienced apart from love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, "Love suffereth long and is kind." Paul's actually describing some of the fruit that comes from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 4, 3 says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Keeping the unity of the Spirit is a result of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, talking about walking in the Spirit. And the fifth grace here he names is in verse 3. It says endeavor. The word endeavor. It's when someone is eager to keep or to guard the unity of the Spirit in their lives. Loving one another is great, but it still takes work to do it, doesn't it? So Paul says endeavor. Make an effort to love and to keep unity. You can't say you love your husband or your wife. You can't say you love your husband or your wife, but it takes work to be at peace and stay in love. 57 years. A lot of work, hey, Sherry? Mostly yours. And the verb used here is present participle, which means you have to keep on endeavoring and keep unity. Just when we think unity is going well in our home or our church, Satan will move in and try to destroy that unity. He does it all the time. Whose responsibility is it in a home or a church to keep unity? It's the members of the home or it's the members of the church. The church is responsible and the job is never done. Look at the last grace here he puts in verse 3. He says, talks about peace. The bond of peace. And James gives the most comprehensive picture of war and peace in the New Testament. And he says, the reason for war on the outside is war
on the inside. It's because of the war on the inside in James chapter 3 and 4. If you can't get along with God, you can't get along with other believers. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, "Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication and uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry." It is when the Holy Spirit rules in our hearts, then we can build unity. And here the second concern that Paul has is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. If you look there in chapter 4, look at verses 4, 5, and 6. "Therefore is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." This is the foundation of the mystical body we've been talking about. Some churches try to unite the body in unbiblical ways. We don't have to be so interested in doctrine, they tell us. We can build a church on love. Sounds good, doesn't it? It needs love, no doubt. I don't care what you believe as long as you love me. Why is that dangerous? See, Paul started off in the first three chapters talking about doctrine. And then he talked about unity. And he laid a doctrinal foundation, and he wanted truth to be holding up that unity. So why? So it would last. Some things don't last. Truth without love is legalism. And love without truth breeds false hope. As I prayed about that, I had a different words in there. It's like the Lord told me, love without truth breeds false hope. Because, see, love alone is not enough. We need truth. It's a balance of truth and love. Unity built on anything other than God's word is on shaky ground. Yet Christ's love must be present. Without love, with just love alone, the Bible says what in Corinthians 13? It's just a lot of noise. Just a lot of noise. Look at verse 4. One body. Whose body? Jesus, of course. Every believer is placed into his body by the Holy Spirit. The one body is the model for all the local bodies that the Holy Spirit has established all over the world. See, there's God is love, but he's also a whole lot more. The fact that you belong to the body of Christ is not an excuse for not belonging to the local body of Christ. It is in the local church that your spiritual gifts are to grow and to be used beyond the walls of the local church. Then he says, one Spirit. The same Holy Spirit indwells every believer so that we belong to each other in the Lord. We are all led by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. One hope of your calling. What is the hope of your calling? It's when that trumpet sounds and the Lord returns and is to his church to take us home. And the Holy Spirit within us is the assurance that he's coming again. Look at chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Let's just look at again these two verses that were very important. In verse 13. And 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's a verse you don't ever want to forget. You know, when you get to doubting your relationship with the Lord, remember, he sealed you by the Holy Spirit. Which it says in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That's a down payment. You've been sealed.
You know, when a child is born into your family, a lot of things can happen. But when they're your child, they'll always be your child. And when you're truly born into God's family, I truly believe you're sealed. The Holy Spirit won't let you go. There's such a thing as the hound of heaven. He'll come after you. And some people run pretty hard and for a long time. I think Paul is suggesting here, if you are a believer that realizes that we are one body who walks in the Spirit and who is looking anxiously for His return, you won't be a troublemaker. You'll be a peacemaker. Then one Lord, we have one Lord who died for us, and He now lives for us. And one day He's coming for us. Aren't you glad? How can you believe that and not be in unity? Somebody asked Gandhi, said, what was the greatest hindrance to Christianity? And most of you know what he said. Christians. Christians are the problem. If we would just relinquish our rights and make Him Lord of our lives, that's the giant step to unity in the church. To be true followers of Jesus Christ. One faith. There's only one body of truth. Jesus lived the truth. Deposited the truth in the church, the faith revealed in the Word of God. Jude chapter 3 says, the faith that is once delivered to the saints. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul said, taught and guarded and committed to faithful men to carry forward. One baptism. He's talking about the baptism of the Spirit and the act of the Spirit when He places the believing sinner into the body of Christ at the point of faith. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Be what? Filled with the Spirit of God. We're never commanded to be baptized with the Spirit because we have already been baptized by the Spirit at the new birth. But we are commanded to be filled over and over continually. If the Lord is in your heart, you will seek that filling over and over and over again. Because when our glass gets empty, or almost empty, we get thirsty. Isn't it great about that water? Without water, you can't have life. It's great. Thank you for all of you, what you did. It seemed like a small thing, but it was a big thing. That'll drill a lot of wells, won't it? How much does it cost a well? I know. They got some ways of doing it cheap. There's been some, I used to hear the price, but I guess it's gone up. Maybe we only got two wells out of that. But can you imagine what two wells can do in two communities? Woo. As far as there is one body, there is one baptism, and into that body, in the baptism of the Spirit. But as far as local believers, there are two baptisms. The baptism of the Spirit and water baptism. What did Christ tell Nicodemus? You've got to be born of the Spirit and born a body. And there are many fillings of the Spirit as we surrender our lives to the Lordship of Christ. One God and Father. At least five times in this letter, Paul emphasizes God as Father. The marvelous oneness of believers in the family of God is real. For God is over all and working through all and in all. He's Lord of all. Even if He's not Lord of your heart, He's still Lord. We are children of the same family, loving, serving the same Father. We ought to walk together in unity. You know, rebellious children pay a big price for their selfish desires. Just as an earthly family has rebellious children, various members have to take, give and take in order to keep unity in the family and to have a loving home. And it takes selflessness. The Lord's Prayer opens up, our Father, not my Father. But we can't have peace at any price. We must hold true to the doctrines of Christ. James chapter
3 and verse 17 says, God's wisdom is first pure, then peaceable. And that's the balance Paul's trying to get us to see. And purity of the doctrine doesn't produce unity by itself. Because there are many churches that are doctrinally sound in the faith, but they're unsound when it comes to love and to unity. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. That's how we grow. Speaking the truth in love. We do what? We grow up in all things unto Him, unto Christ, who is Christ. I'm going to close with this verse. This is the prayer of Jesus. This is the words of Jesus. In fact, I want to look at more than just one verse as we close. Thought I had it marked. Here we go. Here we go. John 17:23 is what I was looking for, but I'm going to go ahead and read verse 20 to 23. And this is Jesus' prayer. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the words may believe that thou hast sent me, the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in love, in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and hast loved me. God loves you like He loves His Son. Can you believe that? That's powerful. This altar is open. Thank you for being a church that wants to be one, that tries hard to be one, that seeks the Lord to be one. Because Jesus said, you'll be known by what? By your love for each other. If you come, we're going to sing number 332, Breathe on Me. And this altar's open. If anybody would like to come and pray, I'll be here.